to God and work down through Jesus and then work down to where we are, all of you talking about love, still to me that action that David was just talking about is that we are trying to overcome this world and get to the next.
Yeah, I agree, certainly. Randy?
Really, the whole letter of 1 John kind of lays it out for us, but just a couple passages. In the second chapter, he says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. And by this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way." So it's overcoming the world. It's walking in the light. It's the doing. And the doing is identified by keeping his commandments. Yeah. John says, "I'm writing these things so that you may know."
Mm-hmm. Definitely. This is actually, interestingly enough, I think, a point of fellowship within the Christian community, the evangelical Christian community at large. It seems to be a point of fellowship because I know that at least some groups subscribe to the concept that, you know, I just really love Jesus, or I'm a spiritual person, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't want to have to do all that other stuff. I don't want to have to... I'm not tied down to any laws or principles or commandments necessarily, but I just, you know, I have this love in my heart, these feelings that are evoked by my relationship, my personal relationship with Jesus. And as Brandy pointed out, time and time again, it says, you know, you love by keeping the commandments. You love me, keep my commandments. We have a responsibility to that. There is no relationship without that aspect of it, without... practicing truth and walking in the light and keeping these principles that are laid out for us in this book. That's a point of fellowship, certainly. All right, I think that's good. We'll go on. And then, okay, here's kind of the thing I want to talk about today and get into, time permitting. Does fellowship operate at only on an individual level? For instance, assuming I have fellowship, I'm walking in light with God, and then I'm participating with other individuals who are also walking in the light, in fellowship with God as well, and we have our communion through that, or cooperation, or whatever you want to call it. But at the end of the day, the relationship is mine and mine alone with the Heavenly Father, and that's what keeps me in contact with all of you, is through that, which... Or is there a congregational aspect to it? Or is there, can an entire congregation be in fellowship? For instance, maybe saying that, for instance, the entire Folsom congregation is in fellowship and therefore also in fellowship with other congregations that we would consider to be walking in the light as well. So can it only exist on the individual level, or can it also exist at a congregational level? I hesitate to use the word church with this because there's, you know, it says Ephesians chapter 4 talks about one body, but essentially there's one church that we have. So congregation, the church at Folsom, the church at Dublin, the church at Santee, all these different congregations, can we be in fellowship from congregation to congregation, or is it only me as an individual having a fellowship with DJ McKnight down in San Diego, or David Fidiment down in Dublin, or the Radkeys who are here from Monterey? How's that work out? I thought I saw a hand over here, but maybe I was incorrect about that. Any thoughts about that? Okay, Al.
Sense of we are autonomous in this group, but under our eldership, we have a group of fellowship in the sense that we have a direction that is established by our eldership. And that points us to where we understand is walking in the light as a group.
Yeah. And so we're in agreement, I think. See, this is the reason I'm throwing this out here is not because I have the answer to this question. I'm not sure. I got into a conversation with this about this actual question with Ed Sanderson Sr., his father, just a couple of days ago, and this was something we talked about at length. That, you know, and he, well, I won't tell you what position Ed took, but I think there are different ways to look at this, and it's hard for me to sort out. And I agree with what Al's saying, that we are in fellowship as a unit because we submit to the elders who work things out and deal with the more difficult things on our behalf. Kind of sort these things out for us, but I guess maybe the thing I'm trying to figure out here is how many things do we have to have in common with another group in order for us to feel comfortable saying we're in fellowship with them is kind of where I'm going with this. Okay, Russ.
I think it kind of goes back to what Brother Carozza was saying. We have fellowship with one another because we're baptized believers. But I don't really have fellowship with the Christians in New York right now.
Sure.
Other than they're baptized believers, and I pray for the universal church that it may grow and prosper spiritually and physically in numbers and all that. But I don't have that relationship with them. When it comes down to it, and really as a church, we have to worry about ourselves here. We can't be the Church of Christ police.
Yep.
You know, looking at other places, saying, "Oh no, they're not. We won't fellowship them because you know whatever reason." That's really none of our business. I can do that on an individual basis, but as a whole overall group, that's not what we're all about. I do have fellowship with the members here at this place. Outside of that, I have fellowship with brothers and sisters on an individual basis. Because maybe I'm closer to them, I know them, and I work with them. But, you know, the Universal Church, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's kind of like going back to Brother Carozza says, it's a state of being. It's not, I'm not actively doing something with them.
Yeah. In earlier classes, to kind of maybe add on, in my mind, I suppose, where I'm at with this right now, at this moment, is that in dealing with the universal church or talking about the universal church, truly only God knows who is actually in that universal church. It may be that I'm not actually in the universal church, even though I think I am. Maybe there's something that's keeping me out of the light that I'm not aware of or that you aren't aware of. Maybe I am fully aware of it and you don't know that. And there's something that's keeping me out of the light. And yet I continue to worship here, but I'm not, in God's eyes, I'm not part of the church. And so I don't know that there's necessarily, maybe there's a right answer. I haven't arrived at it yet, essentially. Roy?
I do know that the church can have a relationship with an individual somewhere else. Because in Philippians,
yeah.
Paul keeps thanking the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel. That's the same word. And we have a partnership in the spread of the gospel with preachers in other places that we have fellowship with.
Yep.
So I know we can have fellowship with individuals. In the Bible definition of that, in our work in spreading the gospel, I know that for sure because the Bible teaches that. And we have that going on right here at Folsom.
Yeah.
It's a different matter if you have fellowship with the whole congregation.
Definitively, I agree with you. Definitively, we can certainly say, I have fellowship with, possibly, I can feel like I'm in fellowship with all the individuals at a congregation, but maybe not necessarily from congregation to congregation is, I think, kind of what you're saying, right? That we support, as a group at Folsom, the elders have decided it's prudent to support certain individuals that maybe I don't even know who they are or I've met them at any point in my life, but I can have fellowship with them in the fact that they are promoting, they're proclaiming the gospel message. Good thoughts. Any other ideas about this before? Okay, Adam.
Right. Sent to Jerusalem, so you have other churches who are contributing, so in that sense, there is some type of joint participation. doesn't mean that there's a difference in leadership, but there's still both leadership of each congregation, but there was a joint participation with different congregations contributing to help other Christians in other locations.
Yeah, and we celebrate, maybe that's not the right word, but we recognize autonomy from congregation to congregation, and that means that we're subject to the elders putting in place, running the organization of the local church in a prudent way, doing things in order, being orderly about it, making decisions about expediencies and conveniences, matters that aren't necessarily spelled out in Scripture, but the elders certainly need to align with Scripture when it comes to doctrinal principles and things we can find, commandments, the command example inferences that we have in Scripture to point out. And if the elders, as long as the elders adhere to those things, are in line with that, then it seems like we would be able to have fellowship with other congregations that are doing the same thing, but at the same time remain autonomous. It's hurting my head a little bit, honestly, and that's okay. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's important to wrestle with things. And I'm a simple-minded guy. I come from Southern Illinois, where there's like one traffic light in my hometown. I'm a simple guy, so it hurts my head to think about these things sometimes. But I think it's healthy and important to discuss things that are maybe a little bit complicated or confusing. Okay, Chris.
That I guess all the people in the congregation at Church of Christ all believe in that the fact that somebody saved us, so we are in fellowship with everyone else who believes the same thing.
Yeah, so I agree with that, but it does get dicey. For instance, if we say the only point of fellowship, the only thing that we all have to agree upon to be in participation with one another, if we say we only have to recognize the grace of Jesus, well, that opens up a can of worms, because there are so many Christians, believing Christians, people who sincerely believe that, once saved, always saved, the grace of Christ is going to take care of me no matter what I do, no matter what my actions are. And then we can go on for days and days on different things, whether it's baptism or MDR or even instrument, whether or not to use instrumental music in worship. There are points of contention that we kind of have to address and go down the line, and that falls to the elders. We have to look to the elders as a local autonomous group to make those decisions, and then we have to decide if we're capable of being in fellowship with the elders on their decisions. And so it's certainly more complicated than I want it to be. And anyway, we're gonna get to a place where things are complicated and things seem a little unclear or fuzzy. And I think we need to be okay with that. I think we need to be able to wrestle with this stuff. So good thoughts from everyone, though. I appreciate that. Okay. So last class, I kind of I think it was maybe about halfway through, I started talking about fellowship with regards to belief systems and/or congregations or community churches. What churches throughout this community in the Folsom area that we have to decide whether we can be in fellowship with them or not, and interactions between those things. We all, as long as you're a Protestant evangelical church, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you believe that the grace of Christ is how we achieve a relationship with God, and without that, there's no shot at heaven. If you're a mainline church or a mainstream church, you believe there are other avenues to God other than His Son Jesus Christ. So we at least have all that going for us. But then to as I said, to be more to get into the weeds with it, even the name, there are certain names that we look to biblically, and we kind of say we want to do Bible things in Bible ways and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And I think that's a good place to fall. But there are other churches that seem to take more liberties with that, and the Church of Christ seems to be take a very conservative approach to these things, and say, you know, we want to be as close to the day one, day of Pentecost, New Testament believing churches as we possibly can. We want to get as close to that model as we can, and so that's how we operate. That's how we decide the things we're going to do and not going to do. And then we have, for instance, you know, we have the some of the churches that I listed last class, were the Valley Springs Presbyterian Church, True Jesus Church, Bridge Community Church, Harbor Church, The Gathering Place Church of Folsom. And so, you know, without even going to those other churches or visiting them or understanding what the things that they're teaching, some of those places have creeds that they adhere to. They have governing bodies that they subject themselves to. Some of them are denominations, and we consider ourselves to be non-denominational. So there's a whole host of things that we have to go through here. And then even amongst the Church of Christ itself, we have to decide, you know, for instance, is a church a liberal Church of Christ? Do they take certain liberties with things? And so we have to decide with that. Scott, you had a thought?
Yeah, I was just sitting here thinking about what you're bringing up here. This is a good example of where fellowship has gone. Right, it has gotten stretched so thin. And what's happening here, we've already brought up several times that, you know, truth comes back to 1 John, John 17, in Christ's prayer for the disciples, he said that he was in God, God was in him, and that they would be in Christ, and that they would be foundation of truth. What it comes down to is everything we look at, all right, which we're going to be getting into the nuts and bolts of this next week. Everything that we look at still has to be based on biblical authority and truth. Yeah. And so what's happening is, as we look at these, and you make a good point, as we look at the spreading thin of fellowship, what we're doing is we're taking the scriptures and we're throwing in the argument of, well, that's how you interpret it, this is how I interpret it. So now we've gone from fellowship to just disregard of truth. And it's still going to come full circle back to, there is an absolute black and white that God wants for us. All right? Now, granted, you know, several points have been, there's some areas of social which, you know, you and I will address later on, but it's going to come back to what saith the Lord in these issues, and that is going to be our foundation. We're going to have to draw a line whether or not I can or cannot have fellowship with a group, but also reminding myself too to not gray what is black and white for God, because that's really what this, like I said, fellowship and biblical authority stand right next to each other.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. I appreciate you bringing that up. That fellowship kind of begins and ends, the end-all be-all of it, at the end of the day, comes back to, do we have scriptural authority? Is there something in the Bible we can point to and feel comfortable with saying, you know, this is what God wants for us to do? And that's, as best as we can understand it, that's how we stay in light with God. That's not saving grace, that's not the right word for it, but that is what God wants from us. Fear, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do these things that I've laid out for you. And that's, but then we can take that and become pharisaical with it and get, you know, into the minutiae. I was going to bring this up later, but in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, as Jesus is laying out the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, or you actors, you people pretending as stage actors or wearing a mask, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." So he's saying, you've gotten to the point where you're paying 10% of spices and herbs, and okay, maybe that's a good thing for you to do, but you've completely lost sight of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those are the three that he brings up. He said, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So maybe it's a good thing for you to tithe 10% of all you have and get very specific about that and get into the details, but don't lose the adage that comes to mind is is losing sight of the, what is it? You can't see the forest for the trees. That's the one. You can't see the forest for the trees. And that's what the Pharisees have done here. They're looking at all the, they're like looking at the bark on the trees or the veins and the leaves on the trees. And they're no longer looking at the forest whatsoever. They've narrowed their focus down so to such a microscopic level that they've completely forgotten about being just and being merciful and being faithful to the Lord God. It's become a whole different thing, a whole different animal. And you, okay, Jerry, yes, thank you. Comment.
Well, just in line with what Scott said, whenever I'm in any discussion with Christians or people who identify as Christians who might not be in the topic of kind of being Pharisaical or too legalistic comes up, I always feel obligated to point out, though, that the problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they were being too obedient. The problem wasn't that they were keeping, you know, every little letter of the law. The problem was, and Jesus emphasizes it even in the passage you read, they really weren't obedient. They were trying to justify themselves by being obedient to things that people could see while disregarding the other commandments, mainly ones that had to do with what God, how God wants us to be in our hearts and how God wants us to love Him and love others. So they weren't being too obedient. We don't want to fall into the trap of, well, if we're obeying every little letter of the law, we're being like the Pharisees. No, they were missing their point, is the point.
Okay. Well, thank you. And I'm hoping I didn't sound like I was contradicting that. I'm hoping I didn't sound that way. But yeah, thank you. Thank you for saying that. I appreciate that. I kind of lost my, where were we at again? I don't, let's, kind of lost track. I'm prone to, concentrating on something and losing sight of where I was going with the Pharisee in that way, maybe. I'm sorry, Adam. Okay.
Trying to compare it with in the New Testament times, it seems like in a lot of ways it was a lot easier because there was a church at Corinth, a church at Ephesus, and it was those who were trying to be followers of Christ. And then there's a lot of churches today that are, so I'm thinking, if I was back then, would I have felt comfortable having fellowship with one of these other churches, knowing the types of things that a lot of them were going through and the sin that they were dealing with? And thinking there's got to be some leeway because they had just started, they were pulling in a lot of people, they didn't have the full word, they didn't have the apostles, but now we have the full revealed word, so in a sense we are without excuse in knowing what the will of God is. But then one thing that does make me uncomfortable is when we think of, and we talk about the churches of Christ, and it's a title and a description, and somehow if they have that terminology on their door, then that seems like they can have fellowship without doing the work and knowing what they're about. You know, because if they could have Church of God on the door, that to me, I think that would be perfectly fine. There's a lot of scriptures that say that described as Church of God, or as Church of Christ. So that's not the point. It's a description of who you are and what you're trying to be. But then it's getting down and figuring out, are they following the word? And so there's a lot today that I can say, if they're following another prophet, quote unquote, or if they're following another creed, then to me that's an easy call to say, well, I can't be in fellowship with that. There's no way that that's going to pass. But there are others. I was talking to somebody in another coach in soccer, and they were talking about how they were part of a church up in Auburn that was just going by the New Testament and trying to stick to that, and thinking, well, if I had just gone by whatever name was on the building, then I probably would have disregarded immediately without doing some further investigation to see, well, what exactly are they talking about? So I understand that, and I feel the difficulty with the topic.
Yeah, and it's almost come to splitting hairs, I think, in a lot of ways, to your point, you know. We look in scriptures and we see, you know, the church referred to as churches of Christ, or they were called Christians first at Antioch. But Paul often addresses different churches as Church of God. In Acts, at various times, it's referred to as the Way. If we change our title out there to the Way at Folsom, we might that might discourage certain people from coming here, certainly simply because we no longer have the Church of Christ moniker, you know, and that's come to stand for something. But to your point, it's not necessarily always the it's not the end-all be-all of things. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
There's also a basis for fellowship and a purpose for fellowship. So, like Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, and he, Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, when there's a basis, we are in Christ, and the purpose is fellowship. The question we ask is what we are doing, the fellowshipping together, is it for the work of ministry, for equipping the saints, for the edification of the body, that we might all become towards the perfect man? So you can't just throw anything into the category of fellowship. I mean, I'm playing basketball with some Christians. Is that right? For the edification? Is that right? Are we glorifying God? You know, is this an individual or a collective activity that is shining a light? So there's a basis and there's a purpose. And so it starts to create some boundaries about what we rationalize throwing into the bucket of fellowship.
Yeah, that's a good thought. I agree with you that all things are supposed to be beneficial, or we're supposed to be edifying each other, edifying Jesus Christ, building up that message. And if what we're doing is detrimental to that, or causing harm to the name of Christ, or turning people away, we need to reevaluate what we're doing, I think. And it seems like that's where you're coming from with this. I think that's where you're going with it. Any other thoughts before time's gotten away from me here? We have about 5 minutes left, and we've covered very little of what I wanted to cover today, but that's a good thing, I think, in this case. Any other thoughts before I look and see what I have next up here on my slides? Okay, all right. Okay, so I wanted to go to, with the last 5 minutes in class, I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 11 and look at specifically some interactions between some two different local autonomous groups in the early church. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 19 through 30, and in the interest of time, I'll just read that. And what we have here is Peter is reporting to the church at Jerusalem, but then in verse 19 we pick up with Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and the scripture focuses on Antioch specifically, and the church that gets started there, that's created in Antioch. So beginning in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and I'll read through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we see some very specific, a very specific example here laid out of Christians at one location, you know, sending money to or sending whatever material goods, at the very least, but probably funds to aid and assist Christians that were gathering in at another area, another congregation, and they sent that by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. That's not necessarily the focus, the thing that I want to focus in on here, but also kind of at the same time look at just how the work at Antioch began, and then how the Christians at Jerusalem reacted to finding out that there was a work beginning in Antioch. And so that's what we're going to get into on Wednesday. It looks like our time has come to an end. Thank you so much for your participation and your active comments and contributions to what I think is a good discussion. So thank you very much.